So if I was to say that we are speaking the word of God over something, we would think it more by way of proclamation, but we don't automatically make the association between law and word, just like we don't make it between law and love. But the association is there. Now, to give this, the verse that's standing out to me is Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I'm a night person. But hard work and age has kind of like altered my natural rhythm. I think most people would call me a morning person. As a matter of fact, somebody at work just said that about me just recently. You're a morning person because I'm a bit more energetic in the morning and bright. But for those of you who know me, I think even Steve, who live with a short time, can attest that I actually have better moments of pessimism than I do at other times, but there's this deep brooding sense of forebodedness most of the time. But I tend to be a bit more bright in the morning, mainly because it's, you know, the start of the day and I have more energy. But I'm not really a morning person. I've grown to appreciate the morning, but I'm not necessarily a morning person. Now, normally, I awaken at about 4:30 a.m. It's a habit. I don't know whether it's really a rhythm. It's more like an internal clock that just got set over years and years and years of working in the day, but I'm up at about 4:30 in the morning. Now, my wife can attest to the fact that I'm a night person because she would have liked me to wake up at 4:30 in the morning when our kids were babies, but that just didn't happen until much later into our marriage. But I like getting up at 4:30 in the morning because the world's a bit of a different place at 4:30 in the morning. It's a lot quieter, and it seems peaceful, and it's serene. And I do sometimes my best work when it's really, really quiet like that because I'm more focused. Being prone to ADD, it kind of helps me to stay, you know, connected that way. Now, when I was a teenager, though, I suffered from insomnia, which in a way I still do. And I would stay awake like multiple nights in a week, all-nighters, where I couldn't go to sleep. I'd get off work at about 11. I was doing some factory work at that time, and then when I was a bartender, you don't get off till 2. So it seems harsh, but I could make the bridge from like 2 in the morning to 5 in the morning pretty easy. I mean, by the time you get settled, you're done. Day is breaking. And I would try as hard as I could to go to sleep, but I wasn't raised in a good home life. And as a matter of fact, I grew up in a very dysfunctional home life where a home wasn't really home. And as a matter of fact, but in order to kind of perpetuate the control, even as a growing teenager, two jobs going to school, I had to share a room. And it was very difficult when you're an insomniac and you're sharing a room with someone else, you know, which happened to be my, at that time, 5-year-old little brother, you know. So I couldn't really go to the living room as an alternative because, my mom was a bit unstable during those years. And so if I was, like, seen doing something that I shouldn't be doing, it was automatically assumed that I was getting into trouble, and then it would be just this hard, big thing. So I wasn't really feeling at home. Now, here's the strange thing. The only place I truly felt myself or like I was in control of my own domain was when I was in my car. And at that time, I had a 1968 Mustang, and California Special, by the way. And I loved that car. And I would feel as though that was my home, was in my car. I had actually kind of named the back seat my bedroom, and the passenger seat was my kitchen and study. And, you know, you just learn to make do with what you have. But part of the reason why I liked it was because I felt safe there, so I would spend a lot of time in it. And so to break the monotony of the night, I would oftentimes drive until the darkness of night would, like, give way to the morning. So I would love to be heading west when morning came because you get to see the sunrise. And so I'd be driving, listening to my, what's that? East, that way. Well, I meant that way. But I'd be driving down, at that time, the 118 was so desolate that we could actually hold drag races and not run into anybody. Hence, it's not the case today, but it was a very different time back then. But I would, one of my favorite things to do was to put on Bad Company and crank that stereo up on my Craco, my super tuner, four speakers, and I would just head towards the sunrise, and then I would, hopefully I could time it to where I could hit the crest of the mountain right when the sun was breaking, and that would be a very spectacular time to me. Now, because I was such an insomniac, again, two or three times a week I would do this, I got to see lots of sunrises, and some more spectacular than others. Sometimes I would, actually, for the most part, some of those sunrises were actually forgettable. There just wasn't much that happened, and which, you know, again, would necessitate me doing it again the next day. But some were just spectacular. I mean, you had a sense that something was different about that day. But I came to understand something about sunrises. I came to understand that sunrises don't come suddenly. And that was true this morning. You know, this morning when I got up and I headed out, there was a strange kind of bluish tint to everything. And it was very, very dark, but it was very, very quiet. And things looked, and I could tell that they were real, but they looked a bit surreal. And the sky was interesting because it would go from black to kind of this eggplantish kind of color, and I'm horrible with colors, but then ultimately it would be gradient and it would fade into blue. And the contrast of like trees and mountains against that coming day, they were just like shadowed in silhouette. And I found myself again remembering back to that time when I was a kid and I would come to those sunrises. Now, when I was looking at the sunrise coming slowly, the day coming slowly into our world, I noticed that darkness kind of operates in the same way. I mean, it leaves in the same way that it comes. The night and day kind of gently give way to each other in kind of a dance, like maybe two dancers in a waltz. There's some kind of cooperation that happens as one thing transitions to another. And I realized that that change is kind of the same way. And I believe that many of us are in a time of great change. I wished I had brought the paper with me this morning, but I didn't. And in the newspaper is the story of a 73-year-old man, a star, semi-star, who has lost his house. And he said he never saw it coming. He had always hoped to kind of work out a deal. Made his payments on time for 43 years, had overextended himself, and now he had without contacting him at all, the bank called in his loan and auctioned off his house. He lost his wife. He is packing up all that he knows by way of his possessions, and he's heartbroken at the possibilities. He still has a job, his wife still works, but obviously change has come suddenly in his mind, you know, upon him. And the world we live in is faced with those same kinds of things. You know, there are people out here that are dealing with things that are tragic, huge. And it's hard to feel as though our needs, our temporary kind of sort of needs, are valid in contrast with what's really going on in the world. People are dealing with a lot of issues. You know, as we are sitting here this morning, and kind of today I'm kind of considering how frustrated it was with how things went this morning for me technically. And yet at the same time I'm thinking that around this world are people that are just taking their last breath and moving into a new glory. And so there are people out there that are suffering and hurting. And sometimes we can be a bit indifferent to that when we're thinking about things. And the world that we live in is so, I don't know, tumultuous. And I don't think I wanted it to be that way. I think that I had kind of hoped that things would be different than they are. I think I kind of hoped that that by the time everything got, you know, it's since like September 11th, and it's been now almost 3 years since, was it, how many years has it been? Is it 2005 that happened? Four? So it's been almost over 4 years. This will be the fourth year. I would have hoped that the world would be a safer place, and it's not. And I would have hoped that based on some of the economic upturns, people would be doing better than they are, but they're not. And I would have hoped that we would have accomplished something or experienced something that were greater, but unfortunately that hasn't happened either. And So what I find is I find myself in a position where I'm looking at the world through a bit different lenses, and not that I'm overtly pessimistic, but things are definitely different. I went through an old mailing list that I had just 2 days ago, and on that list were names of people that I had been very close with and come to depend upon. And as I went through that list, it was frightening to see how many things had changed. You know, people had moved away, people had passed away, people had fallen away. And there were people that were on that list that when I knew them, they were married and now they're not. And yet there are people on that list who, you know, were married then and they're still married now. But there was just a lot of things. You know, people who's one of the people on the list had a child that passed away in Europe suddenly without knowledge while he was on some kind of an escapade. And I started looking at all of it and I started thinking to myself, wow, I don't think I would have called this. I don't think I would have seen this. And yet, you know, here we are faced with all this stuff that's still in flux. And if I had a dime for every time I went into a sermon where somebody preached the message that now's the time, I'd be rich. If I had a dime for every time somebody preached a sermon that said, you know, get ready, here it comes. And, you know, I find myself feeling as though I'm in a McDonald's drive-through line and they have forgotten my order, you know, because mine's not coming. It feels that way sometimes. And it becomes even more difficult. You know, if I had my former life when I was living in the car and I was living that life kind of without God and I was doing the things that I was doing then if you told me that I was experiencing damage because of that, I would have agreed with you. When I was living without the Lord, if somebody said this happened to you and this is what you get when you do that, you know, there wasn't a day where I thought that one of my hangovers was undeserved. Not one. As a matter of fact, I used them as a pride of ownership, a band of pride, saying, "Wow, that was something last night." You know, I woke up dressed like a clown. I don't know how that happened, but it was there. It is. But that's not the case now. I mean, what I find now is that I've been doing the right things. I've been making the right decisions. I've taken the long, difficult path. I've walked the narrow road. I've prayed the right kinds of prayers, and I've given of myself, and I have stayed faithful to the Word, and I don't think that I have backed off. I have embraced change. I have moved towards growth. But yet, at the backside of that, I still feel a bit like I described earlier, that I'm sitting at the window expecting something to come, and it comes like a wrong order. You know, like they put something on my burger that they weren't supposed to, or they left something off. It doesn't seem as satisfying. Does that make sense to anybody? Am I just there? So I'm thinking about change this morning. And I want to address those of us that are stuck between the now and not yet, between the way things are and the way that we had hoped them to be. And to quote from Joel Osteen's father, John, he used to call this the nasty now and now on the way to better things ahead. Now, many of us are faced with decisions about their future. And if you're like me, you're frustrated at how long this process is taking. And you're equally wondering how you can hold on. Or, as I say, how long you can hold your breath while you dog paddle across the tumultuous sea of harsh reality. And there are probably other times when you feel as though you're on a high-speed escalator. At least I do, too. I do sometimes, where I feel like I'm on this conveyor belt and it's like going speedily towards a wall. And I'm thinking to myself, this is getting very hard to navigate. And I feel in my mind as though if I don't get off, I'm going to smash right into that wall. Because the wall of inevitability is there and it's coming upon me. No matter how hard I try to push it off, I can't seem to push it back. And there are times that I fight. And I call that to attention today for many of you, that the people of faith fight, and I fight. I find myself fighting sometimes. I fight the urge to knee-jerk to the left or to the right because my human senses tell me that something is wrong and I don't want to be caught blindsided by what's happening. I don't want to live in denial, but so I'm wanting to know the truth, but I'm not even sure I could handle the truth if it came. Now, am I the only one going through that, or are there people here that understand what I'm doing? So you feel stuck, like we don't really know what to do, and we're kind of afraid to get something wrong, and so we kind of are perplexed about where we are, at least I think people are, knowing really, well, what is the will of God? You know, what is it that needs to be done? And we know something needs to be done, and I'm of another generation. I mean, I can identify with the new generation, the emergent generation, because I've lived in it. I mean, when I left Church of the Living Christ, which now is well over a decade ago, I left with the hopes of reaching a generation, and I think in some ways I have, and I've been successful in doing that. So I understand what's going on. But that said, I was raised in a different generation. So I was raised in a generation where you just did something. It's the idea that any job was better than no job. You know, that if you had too much idle time, that was the devil's toolbox and you needed to get busy with something. And there's a lot about today that could use that advice. So what I'm about to say is not meant to take away from that practical issue. You know where I stand on things. If you need help, get it. If you get in the car, drive to a counselor, drive to a meeting. You know, do the incremental things you need to do to get ahead. But what I'm speaking about right at this particular time is something that I think is more cosmic, something that I think is larger. And it has to do with this idea in my mind that, because part of my mission statement here at the church is that we believe in the power of mysteries, that there's not an answer to every question, and that we're living in the tension of the question, trying to find where it is that God, you know, has us. And so here we find ourselves kind of at that crossroad trying to figure out what to do. So now, either way, no matter which way I'm pointing to, it can be very exhausting to go through these kinds of ordeals. And I think that all of us can identify with the deep need to hear from God regarding a lot of things in our life. Now, I believe that it doesn't take a prophet to tell you what I'm going to say next, is that we need specific direction for the course of our life. And forget the issue of the grand design of things. I kind of just need to know what to do tomorrow. And most of us, I think, don't have a clear idea as to what God wants us to do next. I think it's obvious that we need wisdom. I think it's obvious that we need patience. And I think it's obvious that we need strength. Okay. Now, the issue is that if we don't respond, I sense that that is really at the heart of the growing apathy that's coming on us. So I think that when we're faced with these kinds of times, it's interesting because I'm not sure that everybody's getting what I'm saying by when I say that this indifference or this confusion is at crisis level. I mean, I feel as though I've been incarcerated a time or two. And when you're incarcerated, you get an idea of what it means to have your freedoms taken away from you. You are immediately aware that you are not in control. When you are arrested, for those of you who have not had that experience, and a police officer puts cuffs up on your wrists, you are completely, in your mind, immobilized, and you are feeling captive, helpless, kind of subjected to the things that are going on around you. And if you're going to survive that, you can't fight back against it, or else they call that resisting arrest and it gets worse. So for the most part, you almost have to go along with the ride for a while until you really can get to a point where you can negotiate your freedom. But for the most part, whatever is going to happen to you at that point in time, you kind of really can't do much about it. Now, I'm not sure anybody wants me to do a message on what it means to be arrested, but I will tell you that that's what I feel has happened to some degree to the body of Christ. I think that we've been arrested. And I think that it's hard because we feel powerless about which way to go. And we don't feel like we have the right freedom or mobility to kind of get to where we're going. So I'm speaking to that area of confusion, that area of oppression, those things that people are going through, that if not dealt with, the pushing down of the thing will result in an inner rebellion, a revolution, but not of the good kind. It's the kind of thing that makes one pissed off and keeps them pissed off because of the injustice of the whole thing. Does anybody understand what I'm talking about? It's not right, and I'm mad that things aren't happening that way, because they shouldn't have happened this way. So really what I'm saying is that the answer to the question really comes in those three things: the need for wisdom, the need for patience or tenacity, and the need for strength. Because that's what people of faith do. They draw upon supernatural resources, supernatural wisdom, supernatural tenacity, patience, endurance, and supernatural strength. And it's the calm of the Spirit, the peace of the Spirit, that actually serves as the answer to what to do next. Now, you may have a way of thinking that you're going to figure out what to do next, and it looks a little bit kind of like the Christian version of dosticing. You know, where it's like, spin the bottle of fate. It's like, well, I'll fast. For how long? 3 days, 5 days, 10 days, 40 days, 100 days? Well, I'll pray. How long? 1 year, 5 year, 10 year, 15 years? Oh, you would have got it if you had just prayed one more year, but hey, only prayed for 15. Sorry. You know, well, what if I commit myself to the Lord's work and the Lord's service? 5 years, 10 years, fulfillment, just, you understand? I mean, there's a process in our mind because we don't know what to do. And I mean, I've talked to Steve, I've talked to others, they're like, well, and it's not to indict you because I think some of those plans are good, but it's like, oh, I'll go on the mission field. You know, I'll go here. And I'm finding when it comes to young ministers, they're coming to me saying, tell me, O wise one. And here's the real answer: what must I do with my life? And where will I go where I might find fulfillment? And where does one go where they can get their needs met? I've invested so much of my time in myself, and you know, I just need a job, you know, in the Spirit. Where are those churches that pay $45,000 a year with a dental plan? Now, the hard part is that you start to panic when you get to the end of a thing if you don't have the other thing. And in your mind, logically, you're saying, well, this can't be so, because I have followed the steps, and if I'm righteously following the steps, then the next step ought to be clear. Well, my friends, this is not the Spirit, but it's definitely my experience in the Spirit, is that that doesn't happen either. I have found myself on the edge of a cliff more times than I cared. And each time I am just frightened to take the next step, because it's stepping into cosmic uncertainty, no assurance, blind faith, and it seems, like I've said before, that it actually seems foolish to take the step. Because the people around you aren't, don't you think something ought to be there before you leap out there? Well, I wish that would happen. But it doesn't happen, because sometimes the next thing is very hard to see about what God wants to do next. Does that make sense? So I wish, however, that things would be a bit different. But it seems to me that one of the ways we know what God is doing is not just by doors that are closing, but it's circumstances that are pushing. My mind is drawn to the story of the Israelites that are being led through the wilderness, and they're being covered by this cloud. And it's a picture of sovereignty as God's taking care of them as they're wandering. But they're being followed by this pillar of fire. And I always thought that it was humorous that it was fire that was going behind them that was acting as a wall of protection between them and the oncoming Egyptians. But then I realized that the wall of fire wasn't just to keep the bad guys away. It was to motivate the Israelites to keep going forward. Because when things got hot, ow, they had to go. I mean, what would make a man jump into the Red Sea? I mean, what would make Moses even think that that was a possibility? I mean, was it, did it something he know? Did he see the Cecil B. DeMille version? I mean, how did he know that he was supposed to do that? In my mind, I'm thinking he was up against it. I'm thinking he's got, between him and the oncoming Egyptians are a group of people that he's responsible for, and they're fairly pissed off that he's kind of led them there. Anybody ever ridden in a car with somebody who doesn't know where they're going? And then they get off in the freeway and you're a bit freaked out, like, where are we? I don't know. It's hard to trust. Imagine how they felt when it's like, well, whatever you're going to do, you better do something because the Egyptians are coming. And I always thought it was amazing. I wish I had an example here, but maybe I do. I'd use your guitar, but I'm going to have a metaphorical staff. In Cecil B. DeMille, you see this. You see Moses with his hands lifted up on the staff and then boldly, because he's Charlton Heston and Omega Man and Planet of the Apes, and he poof, thrusts it into the ocean and immediately the seas part before him. Now, if the camera had had a different angle, one of the new movies coming out is called Vantage Point, and it's talking about watching a situation from a different vantage point. So if Moses happened to turn around and you were having the camera facing Moses, I'm sure that he's kind of looking at the people, looking at the Egyptians, looking at the water. Looking at the people, Egyptians, looking at the water. And I'm thinking, he's thinking, here's hoping. Because what would make him do that? Because everything was pushing him that way. Does that make sense? There was nowhere else for him to go. And sometimes the way out of a problem is to keep going deeper into it. Going into the unknown. Going into uncertainty. Because we don't know which way to go. Does that make sense? Do you understand? So I think the problem is that if I wasn't called of God, and if I wasn't called to be a minister, if I wasn't called to be a preacher, all of this would be easier. Because I really could be, I think in my mind, a very happy bartender. I think that I would be very good at it. I think that I would have lots of tips, and people would love me, and I would just do margaritas all day long. I think that would be great. I think I'd make a good rock star. I mean, I could be driven around in a limousine, and you know, although my body's going now, obviously some of the old guys coming back, I'm right in. I don't think that's a problem either. But it's the fact that I'm called to do this that represents the problem. It's the fact that I'm supposed to do what I'm doing that is on trial. It's the fact that you can't escape your life that becomes the issue. And all the circumstances of your life are pushing you to a point to where you really aren't going to be able to have much to say about what the next step is. Because it won't be the preferred step. It's going to be a huge step into something that you didn't really want to have happen. Does that make any sense? Am I, you guys tracking with my thoughts so far? Circumstances push. And they may not always represent the way we want to go, but that's kind of the way things are happening. Does that make sense? I guess not. But here we are. So my mind is thinking that sense of being pushed actually gets irritating sometimes, because I think it kind of is more ready than we are to kind of go to the next thing, which is why we need wisdom. When I think of Paul's writings in the New Testament, I see that he puts discernment at a very high level. And obviously it's painted in the idea of being discerning the spirits, and we have taken that idea of discerning the spirits and we have turned it into understanding what's of God and what's not of God. You know, what's New Age, what's false teaching, what's this, what's that. But it has bigger implications. I mean, discerning the spirits means knowing what the heck is going on. I mean, that's at the heart of wisdom. It's having a confidence that in the midst of everything that's going on, that there's something of the spirit about where we are. So I'm just going to challenge people that are going through a difficult time is, I mean, can you at least identify that you're called to be here? Can you at least proclaim that there's something of the spirit that's keeping you where you are? Can you at least acknowledge that although you might be confused about what's happening and you are frustrated about what's going on and you're disappointed about the way things are happening, you very well may be in the will of the Lord. You very well may be doing what God wants you to do, and that's the hard part, wrapping your mind around a new reality. And so I learned that I'm seeing in this particular text, when it says about your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path, that the guy who wrote this had been struggling with this sovereignty of God, that God's in control. He had been struggling with the law of the thing, the way things are, the way things God wants it to be. And I see that there is language in here about this reward that he thinks that he should be getting because he's been doing the right thing. And I see it ultimately climaxing on this surrender, this release, this proclamation of trust, that an understanding that God's word. Now, when I say God's word, it's important to remember that I'm not saying the written thing. That's the way it's sometimes preached. You know, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So just read a lot of the Bible and that's okay, but that's not what I'm talking about in this context. It says that your word, what you want right now, what you're doing right now, what you're saying right now, your word, what's really going on, your word is a light and a lamp unto my feet. And I have had this, I think I've actually taught this teaching before, that the pictures that are here are not modern pictures. You know, this was written way before the invention of the spotlight. You know, way before halogen. Way before those annoying light bulbs that are in the front end of every Lexus that makes you want to bash them out when they shine in your face. This is way before police spotlights, way before anything that we could imagine by way of illumination. We're talking about oil lanterns, and we're talking about, you know, things that one might hold, maybe a torch. So it's obvious in my mind that the writer did not mean that whatever it was that was a light was going to make everything as clear as the coming day does. But it's in my mind that the lamp, the illumination, the word, the right now thing of God was probably... Anybody ever been hiking at night? Anybody ever tried to... Well, campers would identify with this. You know, a flashlight does you little good when you need to go to the bathroom at 2 o'clock in the morning and you're trying to find your way. I mean, it does some good, but it's still very possible for you to trip on something that you didn't see. Because a flashlight doesn't do much to let you know the whole picture. It's still something that needs to be navigated carefully. But I think that's kind of what is going on here. Because I think that it bears witness to the kind of character that God wants us to gravitate towards. He's saying that the right now thing of God, the Word of God, the Rhema, the Spirit of God that's happening right now is enough to illuminate what you need in order to take the next step. And that's about it. And it speaks of a trust that one has in God. It speaks to the issue that the Lord and His provision is enough. It was enough for the Israelites. Even though they were sick of manna, what they were getting was enough. And it was when we talk about the sovereignty of the Lord, when we talk about His provision, at some point in time we have to make the mental ascent to recognize that what He is offering us, what He is doing in us, it needs to be enough. Because whatever we need for the day is here upon us. And that kind of simple trust and just doing what God wants you to do right now will ultimately lead you to where it is that you ultimately need to go. And I think for most of us, we just have to quit fighting the process. We have to quit struggling as though we actually have some vote in what is going to happen. We gave up the right to that, and we gave up the power behind that when we said, Lord, I surrender all. I'll do what you want. Send me where you want to send me. I don't remember ever being able to successfully negotiate any other plan with God. And so part of it just has to wrap your mind around the thing that God is speaking to you right now in the hopes that there is nowhere else to go. Does that make sense? Even if it means that you are pushed to the brink of uncertainty, that the next step needs to be taken. And it needs to be done valiantly. It needs to be done without a lot of complaining. It needs to be done with some, not just not complaining, but the Lord loves a cheerful giver, one who gets the fact that God rewards, one who actually believes that the Lord is doing something. There has to be some of that that's included in taking the next step, or we'll never get to where the Lord wants us to go. I see people making radical changes, and that may need to happen. But in order to get to maybe what the Lord is showing you, for those of us who have ever golfed before, sometimes just seeing the flag on a golf course, if those of you have never been there, but it's a bit deceptive because there's a lot of obstacles along the way. And sometimes what looks like it's the direct shot isn't really the direct shot. You have to take another way to get where you're going. So even if this step seems to be completely antithetical to what you think the Lord wants to do, or a complete opposite direction of what the Lord wants, the reality is no matter which way the Lord is pushing, because the Lord can shove too. I mean, anybody ever been shoved by the Spirit? I'm the only one that's ever been pushed by the Lord. HR shoving stuff, you know, just go. That you have to take the next step because that's kind of what the Lord wants. And it's in that simple thing that you ultimately find out what the Lord is. That's at least where it begins. And I have kind of hoped that for me, I kind of hoped that that wouldn't be the case. I had kind of hoped I'd be in more control than I am right now. But I feel like it's always a walk of faith. And it's always a walk of trust. And it's always this hope that we have in God that He will take us where He needs us to be. And so, people of faith do this because they summons something deep within them. They're settled with God. B, people of faith do this because there ain't no other way. So where else are you going to go? What else are you going to do? You're going to put your life in the hands of the world? You're going to put your trust in people? You're going to put your trust in the next president, or can you even put your trust in things getting better? No. My hope comes from the Lord. And I've come to this point when I've looked at this passage that I've recognized that when I'm wrestling with these things, that what God's saying to me is enough, and I know enough by way of experience that I'd be a fool to not do whatever it is He has put in front of me to do. So with that, I'm just going to pray and end your suffering. Allow you to venture on to sacred halls of nap time or lunch. Lord, I pray that those that are here would hear my heart. That that's hard. And we don't want it to be this way. but we are sensitive to the nudge of the Spirit that has brought us to the brink of uncertainty, and we are, our way is darkened, and we feel a bit confused. But I'm grateful, God, that your word, that your, what you are saying, what you are doing, is enough for me to just take the next step that I need to take. And for those here that are anxious and worried and feeling out of control, Lord, I pray that you would show them how they can cast their cares upon you. That may actually be what's going on, because only you know what you have in store for them. And only you know the ways that they're going to need to trust you, that may begin by just the simple thing that they're dealing with right now that says, I don't know what's going to happen next, but I make my mind up to trust you, God, to take the next step. I actually, if you would, those of you here in a simple way, would maybe just speak these words. You don't have to, but to just say, I don't need to know the whole thing, Lord. Maybe you could repeat those if you're of that place in life. I don't need to know the whole thing. I just need to know what you want from me right now. Help me to do the now, and I'll worry about then. And God, I just pray that that release, that simple prayer, would be something that your Spirit would honor, and that you would draw near to those that are in flux, and that you would help them face the day. We recognize that change does not come suddenly, at least not often, and that, Lord, darkness gives way to morning gently and slowly. And you are with us in the day, and you are with us in the night. And in the calmness and the stillness and the serenity of your presence, that is where we want to be. And it's in accepting that, that we behold the beauty that is revealed in the transition, in the gradient colors where black becomes white. It's there that beauty rests. It's there that faith is engendered. It's there that trust is personified. And it's there that our spirit finds release. And so, Lord, we ask you to give us strength through the night, until we come into the hope, we come into the light, we come into the day. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys.